I have a very special subject this morning that I want to share with you. The title of this message is Understanding the Scriptures. Understanding the Scriptures. And we're going to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 44 and 45. That'll be my text. And I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to this passage of Scripture and just keep it open while I bring the message today. Luke 24, 44 and 45. Jesus said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. This is what I've been telling you," Christ said, "that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses." Now we're talking about the first five books of the Bible there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are the writings of Moses. "All things written in the book of the law of Moses, and in the prophets." Now we're talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these prophets, Malachi, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then it says, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, when our Lord spake these words, he had fulfilled all that he came to earth to accomplish. With a mighty cry from the cross of Calvary, he declared, "It's finished. It's finished. It is finished." Oh, what pleasure do these charming words afford. Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ our Lord. Finished. It is finished. All the types and shadows of the ceremonial law, finished. All that God had promised, from this we all our comforts draw. Christ had risen, and Christ was speaking to his disciples. He was sending them forth to preach the gospel. He said to them, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations." Preach the word of God. He sent them forth to preach the word. Now, some of them would be commissioned to write some scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, these men wrote the New Testament as they were inspired and led by the Holy Spirit. But the scriptures that Christ sent them to preach, and the scriptures which he opened to their understanding, the scriptures that he's talking about here in Luke 24, 44, and 45, these are not the New Testament writings, but rather the Old Testament writings. We're talking about Moses, David, Isaiah, and all of the Old Testament prophets. So our Lord was sending his disciples forth to preach the Scriptures. And he was opening, before sending them forth to preach the Scriptures, he was opening their understanding. He was revealing to them what the Scriptures were saying. And we're talking about the Old Testament. We're not talking about the New Testament at all. We're talking about the Old Testament. Christ is the key to the Old Testament. Christ is the message of the Old Testament. Christ is the theme of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Christ in promise. The Old Testament is Christ in prophecy, Christ in picture, and Christ in type and symbol. So here our Lord had finished the work the Father gave him to do. He had been crucified, buried, and risen again. And he was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "Now these things are fulfilled according to what I taught you before. These are the things I've been saying to you." And then he took the books of Moses and the writings of David in the Psalms and the writings of the prophets, and he opened their understanding to understand what was written in these scriptures concerning Christ. One time years ago, in a little church in Wales, a young preacher brought a message. And when he had finished his message, he stepped down from the pulpit, and one of the old fathers of the church, white-haired gentleman, came by and shook hands with him. And the young man asked him, he said, "How did you like my message?" And the old man hesitated a moment, and then he turned and looked full into the face of this young man, and he said, "Well, it was a mighty poor sermon." And the young man said, "But sir, I don't understand." He said, "I studied I studied hard and prepared that message. It took me a long time. And the old man said, I could see that you'd studied. And I could tell that you'd prepared, but it was still a poor sermon. And the young man said, well, was it poorly delivered? I thought I delivered it quite well. And the old man said, oh, your delivery was excellent. You'd prepared and you delivered it well. And the young man said, well, what about my illustrations and my stories? Were they not applied well to the scripture? Oh, the old man said, your illustrations were excellent. Your antidotes and all of the stories were fine. The young man said, well, now if I prepared well and preached it well and the illustrations were well presented, why do you say it was a poor sermon? And the old man said, because there was no Christ in your sermon. And the young man said, but sir, Christ was not in the text. And the old man replied, son, Christ is in every text. Christ is in every text. And your business as a preacher is to find that road in that text that leads to Calvary and get on that road just as quickly as you can. And this is what Christ is saying to his apostles before he sends them out to preach. They're going out to preach the scriptures. Genesis through Malachi. Not Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. We preach these scriptures, but these men wrote those scriptures led by the Holy Spirit. But the scriptures they were going out to preach and the scriptures they were going to proclaim were the Old Testament scriptures. And we do also, because the Old Testament is Christ. And I'm going to show you that. In the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 43, the scripture says, to him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness. All of them, all of the prophets, Malachi, Jeremiah, all of these prophets are a writing of Christ. Christ said, Moses wrote of me. Those religious people in his day said, well, we have Moses. And he said, if you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day and was glad. In the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, Christ is the theme. Christ is the message. And here our Lord said, all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Concerning me. Now, if this is what our Lord saw in the Old Testament, it better be what we see. If this is what our Lord taught about the Old Testament, this is what we'd better teach. And I'm going to take you through some of the Old Testament scriptures this morning, and I want you to listen as I show you how that Christ is revealed in these scriptures. Now, take the book of Genesis, first of all. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Adam and Eve had sinned, had fallen, and death had come upon them. And God came to them with a promise of life, a promise of hope, a promise of deliverance. And in this promise, the Lord God spake to Adam and said, he spake to the serpent, and he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Now, who is this? Who is this woman's seed? You're not the seed of woman. I'm not the seed of woman. No human being ever born is the seed of woman. We're the seed of man. But in this first scripture here, talking about redemption, talking about the destruction of Satan, the destruction of his power, bruising his head. That's the government. The head is the government. And Christ is going to destroy the government and power of the prince of this world. And in the same time, Satan would bruise his heel. That's the lowest part of the human nature. But who is the woman's seed? I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and your seed. Her seed is Christ, the virgin-born Son of God. Christ is the virgin seed. He's the seed of woman. He had no human father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the virgin's womb. He did not partake of Adam's seed. He was the seed of woman, and the only person who ever lived on this earth of whom it could be said, he's the seed of woman. All right, take Genesis 3:21. When Adam and Eve fell, they were naked. When they fell, they knew something they never knew before. They knew shame, fear. They knew all of the covetousness. They knew all of these things, anger. They never knew these things before, but shame. They realized they were naked. And so God slew an animal, or two animals, I don't know, but he slew an animal. And he took the skin of those animals and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, and that's a picture of our self-righteousness. That's a picture of our efforts to hide our sins. But God slew an animal. There had to be death to cover sin. There had to be that death of the innocent to cover the sins of the guilty. And that's the picture of redemption all the way through the Bible. Christ died and covered our sins. Christ Jesus shed his blood, and God covered us with his righteousness. And we don't try to cover our sins with our fig leaf aprons of self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that covers us. And then take the two boys, Cain and Abel. This is all in Genesis. Cain brought the fruit of the field. They were to bring an offering, and everybody's religious by nature. Cain was religious, just like Abel was religious, and everybody today is religious. And these boys were instructed to bring an offering before the Lord, a sin offering. And so Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the fruit of his own efforts. He brought the products of his own doings. He brought fruits and vegetables and all of these things, made a beautiful altar with all these things piled up that he had made. But Abel, the scripture says, brought the firstling of the flock, a lamb without blemish or spot. He brought blood. He brought a blood sacrifice. And this is a picture of Christ. And God had respect to Abel's offering because it was a blood sacrifice. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The wages of sin is death, and before sin can be forgiven, there's got to be death for sin. And this is the picture. We see that the two religions right here at these two altars. We have Cain coming on the basis of his merit and Abel coming on the basis of the blood. And God receiving the blood sacrifice and rejecting the merits of men. And you know the first warfare, the first conflict between those two boys. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because he was jealous. He was angry with Abel because of what Abel believed, because of the blood sacrifice. There's been more blood shed on this earth because of religion and the conflict over religious principles, I suppose, than any other single cause. Well, let's go on. In Genesis 22, verse 8, you remember God came to Abraham and said, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And a three-day journey he took to that mountain. And when they came to the foot of the mountain, he turned to the servants and he said, you stay here with the animals and the boy and I will go up yonder and offer a sacrifice to God, a sin offering to God, and we'll come back. And they started up the mountain and Isaac was carrying the wood. He was about 15, 16 years old then. He was carrying the wood on his back and they had the fire, you know. They didn't have matches. They had the fire on a certain stick, a stick that was prepared to burn. And on the way up the mountain, he turned to his father and he said, Father, he said, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? Isaac had been taught well by his father that there's no coming to God without a sin offering. There's no coming to God without the shedding of blood. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. You see Christ there? God provided Christ and God provided himself the lamb. God is our sacrifice for sin. And he provided the lamb to himself. He provided himself the lamb and a lamb to himself. The sin offering of Christ was to the Father. The debt that Christ paid was not to the sinner. The offering was not to the sinner. The effort was not towards the sinner, but toward God. All of these Old Testament sacrifices were before the Lord, unto the Lord, to reconcile the Lord. And Christ died to reconcile us unto God. And you know, when he started to slay the boy, Isaac, on the altar, the voice of God came to him and said, Abraham, touch not thy son. I know that you love me. And he turned, and behind him a ram was caught by its horns in the thicket. And he took that ram, took Isaac off the altar, and put the ram in his place. And that ram died in the stead of Isaac. That's a picture of Christ. He took our place. The Lamb of God took my place under the wrath of God, took my place and died as a sin offering, took my place and justified me. I go free, Christ dies. The just for the unjust. The sinless became sinful that the sinful might be sinless. Let's go to Exodus. You're all familiar with the book of Exodus. One of the first things you meet in Exodus is the Passover lamb. Israel was down in Egypt. They'd been there 400 years, and God determined to deliver them. And he sent Moses down to deliver them. And you know the conflict that took place, the 7, 8, 9 plagues that came upon Israel, finally the last one. And God said to Moses, now you tell Israel, you tell the people of Israel to slay a lamb. To first of all, put the lamb up and observe it for so many days. Make sure that it's not diseased. Make sure that it's a perfect lamb without spot or blemish. Observe it. And our Lord, he was observed through his life. He was a tried lamb, tried by men, tried by Satan, tried by the law. He was observed for 33.5 years. And then you take that lamb and slay it. Kill the lamb. And take the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'm coming through the land of Egypt tonight. And notice, he didn't say, I'm going to send a death angel. He said, I'm coming through. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. My friends, Paul said, Christ is our Passover. And you know, the Jewish people kept that Passover feast every year, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. And you and I, we don't keep the Passover by slaying a lamb. Our lamb has been slain. The blood has been shed. The sacrifice has been made. But we take the unleavened bread, which represents our Lord's broken body, and the wine, which represents our Lord's shed blood. And we take that bread and that wine, and Christ said, as oft as you do it, you show my death till I come. See, we picked up right where the Passover left off. All right, take, for example, the manna. You remember they were out in the wilderness, and the bread, the manna, came from heaven, and the people picked it up and ate it. Christ said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. They ate that bread, and they died. But he said, I'm the bread of life. If a man eat of me, he'll never die. You see, that bread is a picture of Christ. He was sent from heaven to earth, and he's sufficient for every need. And then you take the smitten rock. When the Israelites were thirsty, and Moses came to God and said, the people have no water. And the Lord said, well, smite the rock. And the rock was in the wilderness, and Moses smote the rock, and water came from the rock. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And my friend, when our Lord was hanging on that cross, and he was smitten of God and afflicted, and from him flowed the cleansing blood and water that sanctifies us and justifies us from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rock in the wilderness. When Moses smote that rock, he was showing us how Christ would be smitten, and we would drink of the water of life that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. But you know that something else happened over there in Exodus. The people were thirsty again, and Moses came to God again, and he said, the people are thirsty. And the Lord said, well, speak to the rock. You notice the difference? The rock's only smitten once. The next time you want water, you speak to it. But Moses got angry with the people, not with God, but with the people, and he showed himself, and instead of speaking to the rock as he was told, he smote the rock. And God came to him after the people had drunk, and he said, now Moses, I told you to speak to that rock, and you smote it. He destroyed the type, the picture. You see, Christ is never to be smitten but once. Christ is not offered but once. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin with the sacrifice of himself. The reason I don't observe Mass is because Christ is not to be sacrificed again. He's already been sacrificed, the one sacrifice for our sin. We don't go through that again. We receive him by faith. And that rock is Jesus Christ. All right, take Leviticus. Go to the book of Leviticus. The blood of Christ is typified in Leviticus. In 17:11, he said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Out yonder in the wilderness, God had them build a tabernacle. That tabernacle was about 15 feet wide and 15 feet high and about 45 feet long. And in that tabernacle was a holy place, and then back here behind the veil was a holy of holies. And they had a priesthood. They had a high priest, and then they had many other priests. And once a year, this is all in the book of Leviticus. Now, every one of these pieces of furniture meant something. You had the altar out front, and then you had the laver where the priest washed his hands, and then inside you had the table of showbread, and you had the candlestick, and you had the incense, which is the intercession of Christ, and then that veil. And once a year, the high priest, nobody else but the high priest, would go under that veil into the Holy of Holies, into the awesome, majestic, immutable, awful presence of God. And there in the presence of God was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that ark was the broken law, the smashed tables of law that Moses brought down from the mountain. And over the top of that Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. And that great high priest, once a year, with the blood of the animal, would come and put that blood on the mercy seat. And that would make an atonement for the people's sin. Now, you can't preach that Old Testament story without going to Calvary and preaching the fulfillment of it. Now, here's the difference in Christ and those priests. There were many of them. He only one. They had a limited priesthood, for they were born and they died. Our Lord has an everlasting priesthood, neither beginning or end, neither mother nor father. They offered many sacrifices. He just one. They offered the sacrifice of the blood of animals. He his own precious blood. The blood of animals could never put away sin. Christ perfected forever them that are sanctified. They offered their sacrifices in an earthly tabernacle on an earthly mercy seat. Christ offered his blood before the Father, the mercy seat of glory, and he redeemed us. And when he died on that cross, something happened that you ought to know about, and you ought to study, and you ought to think about, and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you why. That veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Not a little piece down here. Not rent from the bottom to the top as if some man had done it, but that awful thick veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that because Christ died, there was to be no more offerings, no more sacrifices, no more lambs slain, no more bloodshed, and that every believer is now a priest. Everyone, every believer can come into the presence of God, having boldness, brethren, to enter the presence of God through the blood of Jesus, because we have a high priest. He's not down here on earth. He's not dressed like a woman down here on the earth. Our high priest is at the right hand of God, and every believer is a priest. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. And what sacrifices, you say, do we offer? The sacrifice of praise, faith, thanksgiving, love. There are a lot of sacrifices, but no blood, no crucifixion of Christ again. He is our great high priest. Well, the whole book of Leviticus, then Numbers. What about the book of Numbers? Many types, but one you're especially familiar with, the brazen serpent. Our Lord referred to that himself in John 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's what was happening when the Israelites murmured against God and the fiery serpents had bitten them and they were dying like flies. And Moses said, God help us. And God said, all right, you make a serpent in the likeness, a brazen serpent, in the likeness of those fiery serpents, just like them. And you put it up on a pole. And whosoever looketh shall live. It's flesh that's destroying us. Flesh is the cause of our sin. And Christ came down here and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Just like that brazen serpent was made like those serpents that had caused the death. Our Lord was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he was lifted up on a cross and hung between heaven and earth under the judgment of God for our sins. And everybody that looks and believes lives. There's the gospel right there. This is what our Lord is saying. When he set these disciples down, he's going to give them an understanding of the Scriptures. And he's not going to teach the Bible from a historical viewpoint or a scientific viewpoint or a philosophical viewpoint or the Bible as a book of law or a book of love, but a book of redemption. Redemption. Christ is the theme. Or take Deuteronomy. Moses died. Moses couldn't lead the children of Israel into the promised land. You know why? Moses represented the law. Who was the one who led them into the promised land? Joshua. What's Joshua's name? What's Joshua's New Testament name? Jesus. That's what the word Joshua is. Jesus. It's the Jesus of the Old Testament. And he represents the grace of God. He led the people into the promised land. The law can't take you to glory. The law can't take you to the presence of God. But Joshua can, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you some more examples throughout the Scripture. In Joshua, the book of Joshua, you read about Rahab, the harlot, and throwing the scarlet line over the wall in Jericho. That's the blood of Christ. In Ruth, who is the kinsman redeemer? Boaz. He's the kinsman redeemer. And then in the sixth book of Kings, our Lord is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Ezra, he's the defender of the law. In Nehemiah, he's the great restorer. In Esther, he's provider of the people. In Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. How many times have you heard that scripture? In Psalms, there are many messianic psalms, but I want you to take Psalm 22 sometime and read it. Verse 1, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who is that? Is that David speaking? Well, it's David writing, but David writing about the Son of David. Down here in Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and feet. Who is that? Christ. Psalm 22, 18, they divided my garments and cast lots. That's Christ. In the book of Proverbs, he's wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's true satisfaction. In the Song of Solomon, he's the bridegroom. In Isaiah, who is he in Isaiah? Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In Lamentations, he's the sufferer. In Ezekiel, he's the glory of the Lord. In Daniel, he's the beloved. In Hosea, he's the forgiving husband. In Joel, he's the giver of the Spirit. In Amos, he's the judge of all nations. In Obadiah, he is the deliverer of Israel. In Jonah, he's the sovereign Savior. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah cried. In Habakkuk, he's the faithful one. In Micah, he's Bethlehem's infant. In Zephaniah, he's the universal governor. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's the foundation stone. In Malachi, he's the messenger of the covenant. God never has had but one way of saving sinners, and that's through Christ. And everybody who lived before Calvary, Moses and Abraham and Joshua and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and David and all of them, they looked to Christ. They looked to the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer. And every blood sacrifice they brought said, we're waiting on Christ. And we who live after Calvary, we look back to the cross and believe.